gotten out of the hospital following open-heart surgery. Added to that, the economy in Houston was at an all-time low. The city was in one of the worst recessions that we had ever seen. More than 12,000 businesses went bankrupt during the previous year. By all logical business standards, beginning a new building, one paid for by donations, looked as though it was going to be a major mistake. Cynics and friends alike told my dad, "You better not start now. You're never going to raise that money. That building's going to sit there unfinished." Daddy thanked them for their opinions, but when it's God's timing, it doesn't matter what the surrounding circumstances look like. Doesn't matter what people are telling you. If God says it's time, then He will bring it to pass. Daddy initiated the building program, and in less than 1 year's time, the congregation gave enough money that the building was built debt-free. Had Daddy tried to do it in his own strength, in his own timing, even if the economy would have been red hot, it still would have been a constant struggle. Understand, when you get out of God's timing, you are stepping out of His favor. When you step out of His favor, you are operating on your own in the dark. And I'm not saying when we do something for God, we're not going to have adversity, but there's a big difference between fighting the good fight of faith and constantly struggling, never having anything go your way, never having any joy. On the other hand, when you're in God's timing, you can be in the midst of the biggest challenge of your life, and you'll still be filled with joy. God will give you all the grace you need. If you will learn to trust His timing, He's promised at the right time, He will bring your dreams to pass and answer your prayers. The answer will come, and it will be right on time. The purpose of trials. No matter how successful we are, we all face challenges, struggles, and times when things don't go our way. When calamities occur, some people immediately think that they've done something wrong, that God surely must be punishing them. They don't understand that God has a divine purpose for every challenge that comes into our life. He doesn't send the problems, but sometimes He allows us to go through them. Why is that? The Bible says temptations, trials, and difficulties must come, because if we are to strengthen our spiritual muscles and grow stronger, we must have adversities to overcome and attacks to resist. Moreover, it's in the tough times of life that we find out what we're really made of. The pressure exposes things that we need to deal with, things such as wrong motives, wrong attitudes, areas where we're compromising. As odd as this may seem, the trials can be beneficial. And all through life, you will face various tests, and even though you may not enjoy them, God will use those trials to refine you, to cleanse you and purify you. He's trying to shape you into the person He wants you to be. And if you'll learn to cooperate with God and be quick to change and correct the areas that He brings to light, then you'll pass the test and you'll be promoted to a new level. Now, I've discovered in the struggles of life, God is more interested in changing me than He is in changing my circumstances. I'm not saying that God won't change the circumstances. Certainly He can and often does, but most of the time, I'm tested in the areas where I'm the weakest. You've probably found something similar to be true. If you have a problem with jealousy, it seems as though everybody you meet has more or better material possessions than you do. You notice your best friend wears a brand new outfit every time you turn around. The person you work next to, who makes half as much money as you do, comes driving up in a brand new car. Your long-lost relative calls to tell you she just won the lottery. Are you going to pass the test? Are you going to keep a good attitude and rejoice with those that rejoice and be sincerely happy for them? Or are you going to get all negative and bitter and say, "God, I work harder than they do. Nothing good ever happens to me. I go to church every Sunday. Why can't I get a new car?" No, that's a test of your faith. That's God bringing to light impurities in your character. That's God trying to refine you. If you'll learn to work with God and let go of that jealousy, you'll be amazed at the blessings and favor and victory that will come into your life. A husband moans, "God, why did you put me with this woman? She can't do anything right. She can't even cook. She burns the toast. She can't make a meatloaf. God, when are you ever going to change her? No, she's probably going to continue to cook just like that until you learn how to get over it and have a better attitude and start appreciating the fact that at least she's trying to do something for you. You could be eating a TV dinner. God is not going to change anyone you're dealing with until He first changes you. But if you'll quit complaining about everybody around you and instead start taking a good look inside and working with God to change you, then God will change those other people. Examine your own heart and see if there are attitudes and motives that you need to change. Perhaps you're in a trial and you're praying for God to deliver you out of that negative situation. Certainly, that's a legitimate prayer, but maybe you are missing the point of why you were allowed to go through that time of trying. Recognize that God wants to do a work in you. He's molding you and refining you, but you're so busy trying to evade the difficulty, the work is not being done. You're so focused on the circumstances and all the people around you that you haven't taken the time to look deep inside and deal with the issues that God is bringing to light. Perhaps you get worried and full of fear when important things don't go your way. Have you ever thought that God may be allowing those events to teach you to trust Him and to see if you'll stay peaceful and calm in the midst of the storm? Have you considered that God may be allowing some of that to teach you how to rule over your emotions? He may be trying to toughen you up and develop some backbone and stability in your life. We often pray, God, if you'll change my circumstances, then I'll change. But no, it works the other way around. We have to be willing to change our attitudes and deal with the issues God brings up. Then God will change those circumstances. God loves you far too much to allow you to go through life in mediocrity. He will often permit pressure to be applied to your life, to test you, and only as you pass those tests will you advance. He will put people and circumstances in your path that grate on you like sandpaper, but He will use them to rub off the rough edges in you. Remember, the Bible says we are God's workmanship. That means we are a work in progress, not a finished product. One way or the other, God is going to get His way. Either you can learn the hard way and have to say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. I understand. I'll be calm. I'll be patient. Or you can do it the easier way. When struggles come your way, look deep inside and be quick to change. Be willing to deal with any issue that God brings up. Work with God in the refining process rather than fighting against Him. Scripture says, God is the potter and we are the clay. Clay works best when it's pliable, malleable, and moldable. But if you're all hard and crusty and set in your ways, God will have to pound away on that old hard clay to get the lumps out. I read where astronauts took some bumblebees up into space to study the effects of weightlessness. Similar to humans in space, the bees floated around with such great ease, they didn't even have to use their wings. It looked as though they were thriving in the weightless environment without work, struggle, or adversity. But after 3 days, all the bees died. The experiment was summed up with these words: they enjoyed the ride, but they didn't survive. Bees were never meant to go through life without using their wings, not having any resistance. In the same way, you and I were never made to float through life on flowery beds of ease. God never promised that we wouldn't have challenges. In fact, He said just the opposite. His word says, stay full of joy. These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory on the day of His return. When you go through difficult times, make sure you pass the test. Recognize that God is refining you, knocking off some of your rough edges. Stand strong and fight the good fight of faith. God has called us to be champions. You are destined to win. If you will work with God and keep a good attitude, then no matter what comes against you, The Bible says that all things, not just the good things in life, but all things will work together for your good. Trusting God when life doesn't make sense. Around 1958, when my dad's future looked so bright in the denomination in which he was serving, my sister Lisa was born with a birth injury similar to cerebral palsy. The doctors told my parents that she would never be normal, never walk, and would probably need 24-hour care. Mother and Daddy were devastated. They could have easily gotten bitter. They could have easily said, "God, this isn't fair. Why did this happen to us? Here we are doing our best to serve you, and you allow something like this to occur." But no, Daddy knew that that adversity could be a stepping stone to something greater. He knew God would not allow a trial without having a purpose for that trial. And instead of getting negative and running away from God, Daddy ran to God. He began to search the Scriptures as never before, and he discovered the God of the Bible in a fresh way, as a loving God, a healing God, a restoring God, and yes, as a God of miracles. Daddy went back to his church, and he preached with a new fire and a new enthusiasm. Beyond that, he and Mother began believing that Lisa could be healed. Daddy studied the Bible and began preaching messages about hope and healing and living in victory. He honestly thought that people would be thrilled with the message that God wanted good things for His people. After all, who could argue with that? But some people became upset, and Daddy eventually resigned from that church. It was in that dark hour that Lakewood Church was born. God used that adversity to enlarge my dad's vision, ushering him into a whole new era of ministry. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned around and used it to his advantage. And in the midst of that struggle, God healed Lisa's body. To this day, my sister is healthy and well. But I don't believe any of this would have happened if my dad had not handled his adversities correctly. In my life, I've discovered two kinds of faith, a delivering faith and a sustaining faith. Delivering faith is when God instantly turns your situation around. When that happens, it's great. But I believe it takes a greater faith and a deeper walk with God to have that sustaining faith. That's when circumstances don't change immediately. But you say, "God, I don't care what comes against me. I don't care how long it takes. This thing is not going to defeat me. It's not going to get me down. I know you're on my side. And as long as you are for me, that's all that matters." Sustaining faith is what gets you through those dark nights of the soul, when you don't know where to go or what to do, and it seems that you can't last another day. But because of your faith in God, you do. When you have that kind of attitude, the adversary doesn't have a chance with you. Besides, it's not usually adversities that cause us our problems. It's how we respond to our adversities. You can have a little bitty problem, and it can defeat you. On the other hand, I've seen people dealing with huge problems, tragic deaths in the family, incurable diseases, divorce, bankruptcy, and all sorts of other calamities, yet they are happy and at peace. They are living in an attitude of faith. They are believing for things to change. They are determined to live in victory. Live to give. The joy of giving. One of the greatest challenges we face in our quest to enjoy our best lives now is the temptation to live selfishly. Because we believe that God wants the best for us, that He wants us to prosper, and that we have the favor of God, and that He has much more in store, it is easy to slip into the subtle trap of selfishness. Not only will you avoid that pitfall, but you will have more joy than you ever dreamed possible when you live to give, which is the sixth step to living at your full potential. Many people nowadays are blatantly and unabashedly living for themselves. They're not interested in other people. They focus only on what they want, what they need, what they feel will benefit them the most. Ironically, this selfish attitude condemns them to living shallow, unrewarding lives. No matter how much they acquire for themselves, they are never really satisfied. Friend, if you want to experience a new level of God's joy, if you want Him to pour out His blessings and favor in your life, then you're going to have to get your mind off of yourself. You must learn to be a giver and not a taker. You will never truly be fulfilled as a human being until you learn the simple secret of how to give your life away. When I'm tempted to be upset or worried, when I lose my joy, the first thing I ask myself is, what am I focused on? Where is the emphasis? What am I thinking about? 9 times out of 10, I'm thinking about my problems. I'm thinking about some concern or frustration in my life. I'm thinking about what I must do tomorrow. And when I get all caught up in me, it's a formula for depression and discouragement. We must learn to get our focus off ourselves. The late singer Keith Green said it well, "It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." You may not realize it, but it's extremely selfish to go around always dwelling on your problems, always thinking about what you want or need, and hardly noticing the many needs of others all around you. One of the best things you can do if you're having a problem is to help solve somebody else's problems. If you want your dreams to come to pass, help someone else fulfill his or her dreams. Start sowing some seeds so God can bring you a harvest. When we meet other people's needs, God will always meet our own needs. If you're lonely today, don't sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Go help someone else that's lonely. If you're down and discouraged, don't focus on your own need. Get your mind off yourself and go help someone else's needs. Go visit the nursing home or a children's hospital. Call a friend and encourage that person. You need to sow some seed so God can bring you a harvest. You may say, "Joel, I don't have anything to give." Sure you do. You can give a smile. You can give a hug. You can mow somebody's lawn. You can bake somebody a cake. You can visit someone in the hospital. You can write somebody an encouraging letter. Somebody needs what you have to share. Somebody needs your smile. Somebody needs your love. Somebody needs your friendship. Somebody needs your encouragement. I heard an amazing story about a set of twins who were just a few days old. One of them had been born with a serious heart condition and wasn't expected to live. A few days went by, and the one baby's health continued to deteriorate. She was close to death. A hospital nurse asked if she could go against hospital policy and put the babies in the same incubator together rather than in individual incubators. It was a big ordeal, but finally the doctor consented to allow the twins to be placed side by side together in the same incubator, just as they had been in their mother's womb. Somehow, the healthy baby managed to reach over and was able to put his arm around his little sick sister. Before long, and for no apparent reason, her heart began to stabilize and heal. Her blood pressure came up to normal. Her temperature soon followed suit. Little by little, she got better and better, and today they are both perfectly healthy children. A newspaper caught wind of the story and photographed the twins while still in the incubator, embraced in a hug. They ran the photo with the caption, "The Rescuing Hug." Friends, somebody needs your hug today. Somebody needs your love. Somebody needs to feel your touch. You may not realize it, but there is healing in your hands. There is healing in your voice. God wants to use you to bring hope, healing, love, and victory to people wherever you go. If you'll dare take your mind off your troubles, get your mind off your own needs, and instead seek to be a blessing to other people, God will do more than you could dare even ask or think. "Well, Joel, I don't have the time," I hear you saying. "I'm so busy." How long does it take to give somebody a compliment? How long does it take to tell your wife, "I love you, you're great, I'm glad you're mine"? How long does it take to tell your employee, "You're doing a fine job. I appreciate you working so hard"? It's not enough to think kind compliments. We need to express them. As the old saying puts it, love is not love until you give it away. The Old Testament teaches, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you encourage the oppressed, then your light is going to break forth like the dawn. Then your healing is going to quickly come. In other words, when you reach out to hurting people, that's when God is going to make sure your needs are supplied. When you focus on being a blessing, God makes sure that you are always blessed in abundance. We should concentrate more on being a blessing than trying to get blessed. We need to look for opportunities to share God's love, His gifts, and His goodness with others. The truth is, the more you help others, the more God will make sure that you are helped. Let's get practical. If you have things lying around your house or in storage that you're never going to use again, why not give those things away to someone who could use them? Those extra things aren't doing any good stacked in your attic, basement, or garage. If it's not meeting a need, turn it into a seed. Years ago, to catch monkeys, hunters would take a large barrel, fill it full of bananas and other treats appealing to monkeys. Then they'd cut a hole in the side, just large enough that the monkey could barely get his hand and arm through it. The monkey would reach into the barrel and grab one of those treats. But when he clenched his fist, it would be too big, and he couldn't get it back out of the hole. That monkey would be so stubborn and so intent on holding on to what he had in his hand, even when his captors converged on him, he wouldn't turn it loose. He was easy prey for the men with the nets. Sadly, monkeys are not alone when it comes to selfishness. Many people live like that too. They live with their hands clenched. They are so focused on holding on to what they have, they don't realize that it's robbing them of the freedom and the abundant blessings that God has in store for them. They are selfish with their money, with their resources, and with their time. How about you? Are you so focused on getting only what you want, what you need, that you don't obey that still small voice when God tells you to bless others? Open your hands. Don't hold on so tightly. God will not fill a closed fist with good things. Be a giver rather than a taker. You won't have to look far before you find someone you can help. There's a whole world out there that's crying out for help. You have an opportunity to live unselfishly, displaying the character of God. God is a giver, and you are never more like God than when you give. Giving is a spiritual principle. Whatever you give will be given back to you. If you give a smile, you will receive smiles from others. If you are generous to people in their time of need, God will make sure that other people are generous to you in your time of need. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. I saw an interesting report about a young man in Saudi Arabia. He was extremely wealthy and lived in an ornate palace, almost too grand to describe. He had scores of automobiles and airplanes. He owned several cruise ships just for his personal use. The man was rich beyond anything my mind could even fathom. But what intrigued me about him was the interesting way in which he used part of his wealth. Every couple of months or so, he would bring in hundreds of poor people from his country. He met with them individually and discussed their needs. Then, in most cases, he would give the people whatever they needed. If they needed a car, he would buy them a car. If they needed a home, he'd buy them a home. If they needed money for an operation, he provided that as well. Whatever the need, he would meet it. He gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars and literally millions more in property or materials. Is it any wonder why his business continues to flourish? I doubt the Saudi man practices the Christian faith, but the principles of giving are spiritual principles. They work regardless of nationality, skin color, or even religion. If you give unselfishly, it is going to be given back to you. If you meet other people's needs, God will make sure your own needs are supplied in abundance. The Bible says, when you help the poor, You are lending to God. That sorry man has developed a lifestyle of giving, especially to the poor. And not surprisingly, that which he sows comes back to him exponentially. He has lent to God by helping the poor, and God will not be in debt to any person. You may be thinking, well, if I had all that money, I would do the same thing. No, that's where we miss it. You have to start right where you are. You must be faithful with what you have, then God will trust you with more. You may not have a lot of extra money to give, but you can buy somebody's dinner every once in a while. You can give somebody a kind word. You can go out of your way to pray for somebody in need. And now is the time to develop an attitude of giving. Friends, the closest thing to the heart of God is helping hurting people. God loves when we sing and when we pray. He loves when we come together to celebrate His goodness. But nothing pleases God any more than when we take care of one of His children. Jesus said, "If you even give as much as a cup of water to somebody in need, I see it and I'm going to reward you." He said, "When you do it to the least of them, it's just like you're doing it unto me." Somebody needs what you have to give. It may not be your money. It may be your time. It may be your listening ear. It may be your arms to encourage. It may be your smile to uplift. Who knows? Maybe just like that little baby, putting your arms around somebody and letting him or her know that you care can help begin to heal that person's heart. Maybe you can give a rescuing hug. John Bunyan, author of the classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, said, "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who cannot pay you back." Make a decision that you will live to give. Each day, be on the lookout for somebody you can bless. Don't live for yourself. Learn to give yourself away, and your life will make a difference. Showing God's kindness and mercy. How we treat other people can have a great impact on the degree of blessings and favor we are experiencing in our lives. Are you good to people? Are you kind and considerate? Do you speak and act with love in your heart and regard other people as valuable and special? Friends, you can't treat people poorly and expect to be blessed. You can't be rude and inconsiderate and expect to live in victory. The Bible says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to everybody." Notice those words, aim and seek. God is saying we must be proactive. We should be on the lookout to share His mercy, kindness, and goodness with people. We must aim for kindness and seek to do good. Moreover, we need to be kind to people even when they don't deserve it. We need to walk in love and be courteous even when somebody is unkind to us. When that coworker walks by you and doesn't give you the time of day, God expects you to go the extra mile and be friendly to him anyway. If you are on the phone and somebody speaks harshly or is discourteous to you, it's easy to think, "I'll just tell her off and then hang up. She doesn't know me. She's never going to see me." But God expects us to be bigger than that and better than that. Daddy often said, "Everybody deserves to have a bad day every once in a while." We've got to give people room to have a bad day. If somebody flies off the handle at you, instead of retaliating and giving them a piece of your mind, why not show them some of God's grace and mercy? Aim for kindness. Give them a word of encouragement. After all, you don't know what they may be going through. That person may have a child that's in the hospital. His or her mate may have just walked out. They may be living in hell on earth. If you return their venom with more vitriol, you could escalate the conflict, or your response could be the final straw that causes them to give up and sink into utter despair. Neither scenario is pleasing to God. When you are placed in awkward situations where somebody doesn't treat you right, you have a golden opportunity to help heal a wounded heart. Keep in mind, hurting people often hurt other people as a result of their own pain. And if somebody is rude and inconsiderate, you can almost be certain that they have some unresolved issues inside. They have some major problems, anger, resentment, or some heartache they're trying to cope with or overcome. The last thing they need is for you to make matters worse by responding angrily. Evil is never overcome by more evil. If you mistreat people who are mistreating you, you will make matters worse. When you express anger to somebody who has been angry with you, it's like fuel to a fire. No, we are to overcome evil with good. When somebody hurts you, the only way you can overcome it is by showing them mercy, forgiving them, and doing what is right. Keep taking the high road, being kind and courteous. Keep walking in love and having a good attitude. God sees what you're doing. He sees you going the extra mile to do what's right, and He will make sure that your good actions and attitude will overcome that evil. If you'll keep doing the right thing, you will come out far ahead of where you would have been had you fought fire with fire. The Bible says God is our vindicator. He will not let you lose out. You may think you're getting the short end of the stick, but when it's all said and done, God will make sure that you don't lose anything truly valuable. Moreover, He'll make sure you get your just reward. Your responsibility is to remain calm and peaceful, even when those around you are not. If somebody is not treating you right today, go out of your way to be kinder than usual to that person. If your husband is not serving God, don't go around beating him over the head with your Bible, preaching at him, nagging him, coercing him to come to church with you. No, just start being extra kind to him. Start loving him in a fresh way. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And if you will be extra good and inordinately kind, before long, God's goodness expressed through you will overcome that evil. Friend, love never fails. If anybody had a right to return evil instead of love, it was Joseph, the famed young man with the coat of many colors. His brothers hated him so much, they threw him into a deep pit and were going to kill him. But out of the kindness of their hearts, they decided instead to sell him into slavery. Years went by, and Joseph experienced all sorts of troubles and heartaches. But Joseph kept a good attitude, and God continued to bless him. After 13 years of being in prison for a crime he didn't even commit, God supernaturally promoted him to the second highest position in Egypt. Joseph was in charge of the food supply when a famine struck in the land, and his brothers traveled to Egypt, hoping to buy provisions for their families. At first, they didn't recognize Joseph. Finally, Joseph said, "Don't you know who I am? I am Joseph, your brother. I'm the one you threw into the pit. I'm the one you tried to kill, the brother you sold into slavery." Can you imagine what was going through his brothers' minds? Imagine the fear that must have gripped their hearts. This was Joseph's opportunity to pay his brothers back for the years of pain and suffering that they had caused him. Now their lives were in his hands. Joseph could have ordered them killed or imprisoned for life. But Joseph said, "Don't be afraid. I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to give you all the food you need." No wonder God's hand of favor was on Joseph in such a strong way. He knew how to extend God's mercy. Joseph knew how to treat people right. When you can bless your worst enemies and do good to those who have used or abused you, that's when God will take that evil and turn it around for good. And no matter what you've gone through, no matter who hurt you or whose fault it was, just let it go. Don't try to get even. Don't hold a grudge. Don't try to pay them back. God says, show mercy. Aim for kindness. Seek to do good. You may be thinking, "But Joel, that's just not fair." No, it's not, but life is not fair. We have to remember that God is the one keeping the score. He is in control. And when you bless your enemies, you will never lose. God will always make it up to you. Sometimes, when we're good to people and we go the extra mile, we have the tendency to think, I'm letting people walk all over me. I'm letting them take advantage of me. They're taking what rightfully belongs to me. No, that's when you have to say, nobody is taking anything from me. I'm freely giving it to them. I'm blessing them on purpose, knowing that God is going to make it up to me. Keep your heart of compassion open. One time my dad and I were traveling overseas to a third world country. Our plane stopped to refuel on a small island out in the middle of nowhere. We had an hour layover, so we all got off the plane to stretch. The airport was nothing more than a makeshift building with a thatched roof and a few benches and a snack bar. I went over to get something to eat, and when I came back, I saw my dad talking to a bedraggled-looking guy about my age. I had noticed him when I'd gotten off the plane. Actually, it was difficult not to notice him. He was lying on the floor outside the building, and it seemed obvious that he had been there for quite some time. He and Daddy talked that whole hour while the plane was being serviced. When it came time for us to leave, I watched my dad pull out his wallet and give the young man some money. When we got back on the plane, I asked Daddy, what was that all about? What was that young man doing here? What's his story? He said, Joel, he was headed back home to the States, but he ran out of money, so I gave him enough money so he could get home. He had been here for a couple of weeks, all alone, stranded. Daddy's eyes welled up with tears as he said, when I got off that plane and saw him lying there on the ground, I had so much compassion for him. I just wanted to pick him up and hug him. I wanted to love him and comfort him. He said, all I could think about, Joel, was what if that were one of my sons? What if that were you? What if that were Paul? What if that were one of my daughters? How I would want somebody to help out one of my children. Daddy was sowing seeds of compassion and love. He was making a difference in the world. There's no telling what kind of impact he made on that young man's life. Who knows, maybe he had never experienced the love of God and the goodness of God. But he'll never forget the time some stranger, just passing through on a plane, willingly gave him help in a hopeless situation. Perhaps at his lowest moment, he'll remember that somebody cared for him. Somebody was concerned. So surely there must be a God who loves him. Seeds of God's goodness and compassion were planted in that young man's heart, and he'll never be the same. But notice, it all started out of a heart filled with compassion when Daddy took time to listen to the young man's story. One definition of compassion is simply feeling what other people feel, being concerned, showing that you care. In other words, when you see somebody in need, you feel their pain. You take time to comfort them. When somebody is discouraged, you feel that discouragement. You take it to heart and do your best to cheer them up. If you see somebody struggling financially, you don't just pat them on the back and give them a quick scripture verse. No, you take time for them, and you do what you can to help. You have a genuine concern. You show them that you really care. And everywhere you go these days, people are hurting. People are discouraged. Many have broken dreams. They've made mistakes, and now their lives are in a mess. They need to feel God's compassion and His unconditional love. They don't need somebody to judge them and criticize them or to tell them what they're doing wrong. In most cases, they already know that. They need somebody to bring hope, somebody to bring healing, somebody to show God's mercy. Really, they're looking for a friend, somebody who will be there to encourage them, who will take time to listen to their story and genuinely care. This world is desperate to experience the love and compassion of our God. More than any other human attribute, I believe our world is crying out for people with compassion, people who love unconditionally, people who will take some time to help their fellow sojourners on this planet. We're all so busy. We have our own priorities and important plans and agendas. Often, our attitude is, I don't want to be inconvenienced. Don't bother me with your problems. I've got enough problems of my own. But no, the scripture says, if anyone sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart of compassion, how can the love of God be in him? Interesting, isn't it? God's word implies we all have a heart of compassion. But the question is whether it is open or closed. Furthermore, the Bible says we are to continually walk in love, being guided by love and following love. When God puts love and compassion in your heart toward someone, He's offering you an opportunity to make a difference in that person's life. You must learn to follow that love. Don't ignore it. Act on it. Somebody needs what you have. If you want to live your best life now, you must make sure that you keep your heart of compassion open. We need to be on the lookout for people we can bless. We need to be willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced every once in a while if it means we can help meet somebody else's need. If you study the life of Jesus, you will discover He always took time for people. He was never too busy with His own agenda, with His own plans. He wasn't so caught up in Himself that He was unwilling to stop and help a person in need. He could have easily said, "Listen, I'm busy. I have a schedule to keep. I'm on my way to the next city. I've already been delayed." But no, Jesus had compassion on people. He was concerned about what they were going through, and He willingly took time to help. He freely gave of His life. I believe He demands nothing less from those who claim to be His followers today. Many people are unhappy and are not experiencing life to its fullest because they've closed their hearts to compassion. They are motivated only by what they want and what they think they need. They rarely do anything for anybody else unless they have an ulterior goal in mind. They are ingrown and self-centered. But if you want to experience God's abundant life, you must get your focus off of yourself and start taking time to help other people. You must exhibit and express God's love and goodness wherever you go. You must be a person of compassion. Sometimes, if we would just take the time to listen to people, we could help initiate a healing process in their lives. So many people today have hurt and pain bottled up on the inside of them. They have nobody they can talk to. They don't really trust anybody anymore. And if you could open your heart of compassion and be that person's friend without judging or condemning, simply have an ear to listen, you may help lift that heavy burden. You don't have to know all the answers. You just need to care. More than our advice, more than our instruction, people need our listening ears. Many people simply need somebody they can talk to, somebody with whom they can be honest. They just need a friend that they can count on. You will be amazed at what a positive impact you can have in the world if you will just learn to be a good listener. I used to feel compassion for people all the time, but I didn't know what it was. I thought I was just feeling sorry for them. But one day I realized that was God speaking to me, wanting me to pour out His love and show His mercy to people in need. And throughout life, God will lead us to people in need. If you are sensitive to it, you will discern His supernatural love welling up on the inside of you, directing you toward a person or situation that God wants to help through you. But you must recognize what is happening and then follow that love. A lot of times we make God's leading too complicated. We all want God to speak to us and lead us and show us whom we are to show His kindness. We think we'll feel goosebumps or hear thunder in the heavens, but friend, when you feel love, you are feeling God. That's God talking to you. When you feel compassion toward someone, that's God's way of telling you to be a blessing to that person. Go encourage them. See how you can make his or her life better. You may be in a crowded restaurant when suddenly you feel a tremendous concern and compassion for somebody sitting across the room. You sense a heavy burden for them. Have a desire to help them. You may not even know that person, but you want his or her life to be better. That may well be God talking to you, prompting you to be a blessing to that person. Why not buy their dinner? Slip them a note and tell them that you're praying for them. Possibly stop by their table to extend a word of encouragement. Do something to express that love that God is prompting within you. Certainly, you must be discerning. Make sure that it's God prompting you and not some other motive. But more often than not, when you reach out with concern and compassion, your overture will not be squelched or rejected. A few years back, I woke up one morning and I had a real strong concern and compassion for an old friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in years and hadn't talked to him for at least 15 years, but he was one of my best friends growing up. We played a lot of sports and spent a lot of time together, and all day long I kept thinking about him for no apparent reason. I was just hoping that he was doing okay. It finally dawned on me that maybe God was speaking to me and I needed to take action. I decided to give my old buddy a call to say hello and to see how he was doing. I had no idea how to get in touch with him, but I finally tracked him down and called him. My friend answered the phone. I said, "Hey, man, this is Joel Osteen. I've been thinking about you all day long. How have you been doing?" The phone went completely silent, not a word. I thought, this is very odd. I didn't know what was going on, but I stayed on the line. After about 15 or 20 seconds, I noticed that my friend was all broken up on the other end of the line. I could tell that he was weeping. This young man was one of the toughest athletes around as we were growing up. I had never seen him shed a tear, but he now was. When he finally composed himself, he said, "Joel, my wife just recently left me, and I've been so depressed and discouraged." He said, "I'm not a religious person, but I prayed, God, if you're still out there, if you really love me, if you're concerned at all, just give me some kind of sign." Then the phone rang, and it was you. See, God knows what He's doing. He knows who's hurting. He knows who's at the end of their rope. And if you will follow that flow of love and compassion wherever it leads, you may be the answer to a desperate, lonely person's prayer. You may not realize the significance of what it means to a hurting, lonely person to hear the words, "I've been thinking about you. I've been concerned about you. I love you. I believe in you. I want to be praying for you. I'm going to stand with you." Don't ever ignore that feeling of compassion on the inside of you. Learn to follow the flow of God's divine love. He will direct your path and show you where and how to express it. Sometimes you may have to risk appearing silly or super spiritual or even downright foolish. But it would be better to err on the side of being too compassionate than to miss a person for whom you may be their last hope. About 15 years ago, during a service at Lakewood Church, my mother was at the podium sharing a scripture and welcoming visitors as usual. Suddenly, Mother put her head down, and for no apparent reason, she began to weep. Sitting in the audience, my family and I wondered what was going on. Mother stood there silently for 30 or 45 more seconds. Finally, she lifted up her head and said, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Somebody here is about to do something you shouldn't do. Please, just don't do it." It was a very moving time in our service. The entire congregation spent a few minutes praying. About that time, we noticed a beautiful young lady walking down from the back of the auditorium. She was crying as she approached the front of the building. After talking with her, we discovered that she had been extremely depressed because she was pregnant and not married. Her mind was filled with torment to the degree that she felt that her life just was not worth living. She had already written her suicide note and left it at home, but something told her to go to church one more time. She had not intended to change her mind, but when she heard my mom's words, "Don't do it, don't do it," they supernaturally pierced her heart. All at once, she realized that God loved her. God was concerned about her. God had a future for her. That one moment saved her life and totally turned things around. How we need to learn to follow the flow of God's compassion. Had Mother thought, "Oh man, this is silly. People will think I'm being overly dramatic or foolish." A young woman and her baby may not be alive today. God may be prompting you about somebody to whom you need to reach out to. If somebody's name keeps coming up in your mind and you feel compassion toward them, do something about it. Don't put it off. Make a phone call. Stop by to visit that person or make contact in an appropriate manner. You may be feeling a special love toward your parents. Perhaps you've been saying, as soon as I get time, I'm going to go visit them. As soon as I get through this busy season at work, as soon as my kids get a break from school, then I'm going to do it. No, don't put it off. Early one morning, a few years ago, I got a phone call from my dad. At that time, he had been on kidney dialysis for about 2 months. He said, "Joel, I didn't sleep too much last night, and I really need to get up to the clinic to take dialysis. Can you come and take me?" I said, "Sure, Daddy, I'll be right there." I looked at my watch and was surprised that it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I quickly dressed and drove toward Mother and Daddy's home. And as I was driving, I felt a tremendous love and concern for my dad. Not a normal affection, it was a supernatural love. I began to think about how good he had been to me and how proud I was to have him as my father and how well he had always treated our family. I just had this extreme desire to express my love to my dad. And he knew I loved him, but this was something different. So early that morning, on the way to the clinic, I made sure my dad knew how much I loved him. I told him, "Daddy, I'm going to do everything I can to make your life better, to make your life more comfortable, to make you more proud of me." Normally, when I took Daddy to dialysis, after he got all hooked up and the procedure was underway, there wasn't much else to do. And so I would leave and then return to pick him up later. The dialysis procedure usually took 4 or 5 hours, so I would go to work, or run errands, or simply go back home till Daddy was done. But this day, something down inside told me to stay with my dad, and so I just pulled up a chair, and I decided I would visit with him. Now, I hadn't planned on taking Daddy to dialysis, so I had a lot of things scheduled for that day, but I knew God wanted me to be there with my dad. Daddy eventually fell asleep, so I ran out and got us some breakfast and brought it back to the clinic. Daddy and I had a good time eating breakfast together and visiting. Finally, he finished the dialysis and I took him home. As I was in my parents' kitchen, just about to walk out the door, Daddy called me back and he gave me a great big hug. It wasn't his usual sort of hug. He hung on to me. He said, "Joel, you're the best son a father could ever hope to have." It was a real special moment between us. I felt that we really connected somehow. I felt I had accomplished my goal of letting my dad know how much I loved him. I left that morning feeling good, knowing that Daddy knew that I loved him, knowing that he was proud of me, and knowing that I'd followed that flow of compassion toward him. And that was the last time I ever saw my dad alive. That was the last time I ever got to hug him, the last time I ever got to tell him that I loved him. Later that same day, Daddy had a heart attack and unexpectedly went to be with the Lord. Despite my grief and tears, I later thought, "God, how good you are to me. Here that whole time, I thought I was following that flow of love for my dad's sake, just for his benefit. But now I realize you put that love in my heart just as much for my own sake." How rewarded I feel today, knowing that on the last day of my dad's life, I was able to express my love to him. How fulfilled I feel, knowing that I have no regrets, nothing I would have said, nothing I would have done differently. I'm at perfect peace. But what if I had been too busy that day? What if I had not followed that flow of compassion that God put in my heart? What if I had not been sensitive to that love and followed after it and expressed my feelings to my dad? I would have missed out on something very precious, an irreplaceable moment in history, Daddy's and my own. Most of the time, when we reach out to other people, when we follow that flow of love, we think we're doing it for their sakes, for their benefit. But I can tell you firsthand that sometimes God puts that compassion in our hearts as much for our own benefit. The seed must lead. One of the main hindrances to living your best life now is selfishness. As long as we're focused on what we want, what we need, we will never experience God's best. But if you really want to thrive, you must learn to be a giver. The scripture says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." And all through the Bible, we find the principle of sowing and reaping. Just as a farmer must plant some seed if he hopes to reap the harvest, we too must plant some good seed in the fields of our families, our careers, businesses, and other personal relationships. If you want to reap happiness, then you have to sow some happiness seeds by making other people happy. If you want to reap financial blessings, you must sow some financial seeds in the lives of others. If you want to reap friendships, you should sow a seed and be a friend. The seed always has to lead. The reason many people are not growing is because they are not sowing. They are living self-centered lives. And unless they change their focus and start reaching out to others, they will probably remain in that condition. In biblical times, a great famine struck in the land of Canaan. People didn't have any food or water. They were in desperate need. So Isaac did something that people without insight may have thought rather odd. In the middle of that famine, Isaac sowed a seed in the land. And in the same year, he received 100 times what he planted, and the Lord rewarded him greatly. In his time of need, Isaac didn't wait around, expecting someone else to come to his rescue. No, he acted in faith. He rose up in the midst of that famine and sowed a seed. God supernaturally multiplied that seed, and it brought him out of his need. Maybe you are in some sort of famine today. It could be a financial famine, or maybe you're simply famished for friends. Possibly you need a physical healing. Perhaps you need peace in your home. Whatever the need, one of the best things you can do is get your mind off yourself and help meet somebody else's need. If you're down and discouraged today, don't sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Go find somebody to cheer up. Sow some seeds of happiness. That's the way to receive a harvest. The seed always has to lead. When you meet other people's needs, God has promised He will make sure that your needs are supplied. If you want to see healing and restoration come to your life, go out and help somebody else get well. The Bible says, "In the time of difficulty, trust in the Lord and do good." It's not enough to say, "God, I trust you. I know you're going to meet all my needs." No, that's tantamount to the farmer not planting any seeds and expecting a fabulous harvest. Scripture says there are two things we must do in times of trouble. First, we must trust in the Lord. And second, we must go out and do something good. Go out and sow some seeds. If you need a financial miracle, go buy somebody a cup of coffee tomorrow morning or give a little extra in the offering at church. If you don't have any money, do some physical work for somebody. Mow somebody's lawn. Pull somebody's weeds. Wash their windows. Make someone a pie. Do something to get some seed in the ground. If you're lonely or lacking friends, don't sit at home month after month, all alone, feeling sorry for yourself. Go to the nursing home and find someone else who is lonely, whom you can befriend. Go to the hospital and find somebody you can cheer up. If you'll start sowing those seeds of friendship, God will bring somebody great into your life. When you make other people happy, God will make sure that your life is filled with joy. We need to be more seed-oriented than we are need-oriented. In your time of need, don't sit around thinking about what you lack. Think about what kind of seed you can sow to get you out of that need. I rely on this simple principle in my own life. When I get tempted to feel discouraged, I turn my attention away from myself and go help somebody else. I like to go to the hospitals and visit people when I'm starting to feel low. If I don't have time to do that, I keep a stack of prayer requests right next to my desk. Friend, in your times of difficulty, don't sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Go sow a seed. Moreover, you don't have to wait until you have a problem before you start sowing. We should constantly be on the lookout for ways that we can be a blessing, not just when our backs are up against the wall. We should get up each day looking for ways that we can help others. If you do that, the Bible says, God's blessings will chase you down and overtake you. Understand, sowing seed is not a replacement for tithing. In fact, it's usually when we give over and above the first 10% of our income that this principle kicks into high gear. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's and it is holy. That means the first tenth of our income doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God and should be given to your local church. When we hold on to it, really, we're robbing from God. So if you're not sowing at all, the tithe is a good place to start.